Well, welcome again, everyone. And we now come to the point in our service where we open up the Bible. We seek as a church to be a church that's rooted in the Bible, in God's Word. We believe that that's the Word that speaks to us. And so if you don't have one, just raise a hand and someone's going to put a Bible in your hand. And you can then open that up now together. We're looking in a series in Acts of the church on the move. God is moving in a dynamic way. He's not a God who's kind of done something once and now he's not at work. But no, he's at work in and amongst his people. And that's what we've been seeing in the story of Acts. And also, if you want to just see the kind of things that are going on in the life of the church, do pick up Fellowship and have a read of that. Thank you ever so much to Adam and Sue and all those who helped that come together. And also look at Update and you'll just see the kind of things that are going on. I want to draw your attention, men. I got your attention, men? Bottom left-hand corner of Update. Do, please, this Saturday morning, look out for that and a chance to hear a man speak on A Brief History of Eternity, his answer to Stephen Hawking's book, A Brief History of Time. We really encourage you to come and hear Roy on Saturday morning. Also, do let me just draw your attention to some other things in here. Church, these are days where we need to be praying. So prayer night this Thursday, please come and pray. Much going on. Alpha's beginning this Monday, and the course kind of starts proper the following Monday. It's the supper this Monday. We need to be praying that God would just be at work in these days. Many other things going on in our city, praying for our students and our young people and things like that. So please come on Thursday night, and let's be in prayer together. So I hope now you found the book of Acts. And we're going to continue to see how God is at work as we read the story of Stephen. We've been looking at his trial. This is a man who stood for Jesus, like we've heard people stand for Jesus today. But he was standing not before a crowd who were supporting him. And he was standing before those who were against him, who didn't like Jesus. In fact, there were similar people who'd put Jesus on trial and put false accusations to Jesus a couple of years earlier. And in fact, we're going to see that there's not only similarities now between this trial and the false accusations that come, we're going to see that there's similarities between Stephen's death and Jesus' death, because we're about to read the story of the first martyr. Martyr means the word witness, someone who was standing to proclaim that Jesus is the one they trust in. And Stephen, as he stands defending these accusations against him, that he was speaking against the temple and speaking against the law of Moses, he's turning the spotlight now on his hearers. And he's saying, No, I'm for God. I'm for the things of God, for his son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And now he speaks, and we pick it up in verse 45. He says this, picking up from the story of Moses and the tabernacle, this place of meeting. He says, having received the tabernacle in verse 45 of Acts 7, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them, and when they took the land from the nations, God drove out before them. And it remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the people, for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will be my resting place? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, Stephen says. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law and have not that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would help us learn what you would have us learn from this story for us today. Help us see Jesus more clearly. I ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, baptisms are significant times, aren't they? They're times when people make a stand for something that they feel is really important in their life. And you know, I believe that baptisms are often really significant times for others as well, as they watch and hear what people do and what people say. And this was a significant time that we have in front of us. In fact, it was a far more significant time than those who were watching it probably could have ever imagined. One commentator writes this. He says, "So seldom is it possible to judge the true significance of events at the time of their occurrence." That means you and I, when we're looking around, we often miss how big are the things that God is doing through a moment. So take this example where Stephen is there on trial and he seems to be getting dragged away and stoned to death. And you could think, well, that's the end of that and nothing much more is going to come of it. But what we see as we go through the story of Acts, that this is actually not things gone out of control. No, God is working out his purposes even through a situation like this. And this young man, Paul, Saul, written about here, is the one who is going to dominate the rest of Acts. First introduced to us here, one who was just sitting, watching, standing in the crowd. And he is to have his life turned around and this event, amongst others, to play a part in that. So what might be going on today? What might be going on in our lives? What things of significance as we hear and see and open up God's word? And you might be here today and you think, well, I'm just you know, a significant thing for me at the moment is I'm just arriving in town. I'm a student or I've moved into the area and that's the main thing. And it might be, that's a big thing. But it might be that even this day, there's something even more significant going on. Might be that you're facing a challenge at work or something like that. And you think, well, that's the big thing going on for me at the moment. Well, it's a big thing. Sure, but it might be that today an even bigger thing is going to go on in your life. It might be, though, that today is a very ordinary day for you, an ordinary Sunday. Maybe you've come here many times before, but you know, so often God breaks into the ordinary days and they take on a huge significance. So we see the story of Stephen, and as we see it, you might be thinking, wow, this guy really is taking this quite seriously. You know, Stephen seems to be willing to kind of die for his faith. Isn't that a bit kind of, OTT? Isn't that kind of a bit drastic? You know, someone willing to, you know, how far should we really take this faith thing? Is it that crucial? And I wonder this morning whether you think we're in danger of taking our faith and taking faith too seriously or not seriously enough. What do you think? I wonder. Maybe even as you watch people make a stand today, you're kind of thinking, well, let's not get too serious about this. Stephen had found something that was so wonderful for him that he was willing to not just stand for it, but to die for it. What was he willing to die for? What was it that he said? What was it that was so captivated his heart that he felt it was that precious that he was willing to die for it and not let it even rob him of his kind of sense of peace and of almost a kind of relationship with God that he had? How was it that he discovered something so precious like that, that even the stones could not put him off? And what was it that he said that so antagonized and brought such great opposition? Well, we're going to look this morning at three things. They're related things. The first is that Stephen had a big view of God. He had a big view of God. And you see this as you go through. The people of the time who were standing around, they kind of were kind of taken up with the temple. They thought the temple was this place that God kind of dwelt, and he fitted in the temple. And Stephen's been going on through this speech that he's been making that we're picking up on the end of, that God is bigger than the temple. You can't box him. And he gets to this bit where he's talking about verse 45, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where God met with his people, but it moved around. And then it was only later when David wanted to make a kind of place that God could be. And God said, okay then, David. And then actually David didn't make it. Solomon did. Look down with me at verse 47. Solomon built this house for him. But this is Stephen's point, verse 48. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. You can't contain God like that. God can meet you and I in any unexpected places. He can meet you out there in your workplace. He can meet you right here today. Because you know what? He's way bigger than a building. He's way bigger than this building. Way bigger than a service. In fact, he goes on and he quotes from Isaiah 66. This is Stephen quoting the prophet Isaiah. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know what a footstool is? There's a little footstool I found actually there in the church. The whole thing here is that it's not very big compared to you, is it? You rest your footstool and put your feet up on it. And God is saying, look, I'm bigger than the temple. I'm bigger than it. The earth is my footstool. I've got a little globe here. Maybe you can sort of get the perspective. Do you know where you are on the globe? Can you see it? You know, about there. Little dot. You probably can just make out where you are. I don't know if you can imagine this, because though the earth is God's footstool, as it were, this is really just imagery. He's basically saying, I'm a lot bigger than the earth. You want to just get a scale size here? This is the earth. But the earth, as we know, is just one of a bunch of planets in our solar system. We've got them up here on the screen. And this earth, where you hopefully could locate yourself, that actually is... I'll put that there. That's that there. Can you see yourself now? No, we're getting pretty small. So that's Jupiter up there. But actually, if we got the scale with our sun involved as well, here we go. That's the sun. And this here, don't kid yourself that that's Earth. We're not as big as that. That's Neptune. No, that's Earth, that dot there. And that's the sun. Wow. God is big. He made this stuff. And the sun, as you compare it with stars, it's not a big star. Here we go. This is a bunch of stars. This is the sun. This is Sirius, Pollux, Arcturus, which is part of that kind of herdsman constellation. And you can't even see Jupiter on this scale. And that's the sun right down there in this point here. Massive, massive stars. And they're not even the biggest stars. You want to see Arcturus in comparison to some really big stars? This is not Arcturus. That's Antares. This is Arcturus. You can't even see the sun on this scale. It's that small. And where are you and I? We're completely dwarfed by these huge, giant stars. This is Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is a star, and it's you probably see it in the night sky, and you think, oh, it's a small little star. It is massive. You know what it is? It's in Orion. It's Orion's belt. You probably grew up looking at that, and Orion's belt. This star up the top here, on the kind of the shoulder of Orion, that's Betelgeuse, and it's massive, absolutely massive. And it's just one of the stars that God made. The Bible says that God made the heavens and the earth. He knows each and every star by name. He calls them out so that not one of them is missing, Isaiah writes. In fact, in Psalm 33, verse 6, we have this amazing verse. It says this. Psalm 33, 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He, as it were, spoke, and these giant things came into being. Is your view of God too small today? Have you got God in, as it were, a pocket form? Have you got him kind of contained in a few buildings around the place? Or maybe you kind of see him as a little kind of pocket convenience, like you would your phone or your iPhone or something like that. And you can kind of bring it out when you need him, as it suits you. God is not a pocket-sized God. God is a massive God. He is so big. And the people that Stephen was talking to, they had a kind of high view of God, but they'd still downsized him. And you and I all too easily downsize God. He made everything. Look what it goes on and says in verse
in this quote from Isaiah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footfall. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? God is big. And Stephen had this big view of God. And if you and I shrink God, if we make him small, then we're never going to see some of these other things that Stephen goes on to see. Because when you have a big view of God, you realize that before such a God, you and I should take his word really seriously. So this quote from Isaiah 66, do you want to see how it continues on in Isaiah? If you saw and you looked in your Bibles, you would see this. This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will be my resting place? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Familiar. The passage goes on. So this is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Because before such a God, surely that's how we should treat his word. But look how Stephen goes on. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen not only had a big view of God, he has a big view of sin. This is what sin is. Sin is basically turning your back on God and saying, now I want to do things my own way. It's a heart problem and a hearing problem. Look at the passage with me. It says this, you stiff-necked people, they were proud. They weren't humble in their hearts. They had uncircumcised hearts. That means it's a picture of circumcision was a covenant that God had given the people, but it was actually something that those people in those days had taken as a kind of good thing they did for God rather than as something that was what God had done for them. And so too, in their hearts, they'd kind of strayed from the covenant, strayed from this relationship with God. Their hearts were far from God, and so were their ears. They didn't want to listen. And maybe you've downsized God and you've thought, I don't need to listen to God. I can do life my own way. And even some of those who were sharing their stories were kind of acknowledging they were just doing life their own way. And then they realized they were sinners. Then they realized that actually that's a way, when you live life that way, your life is a mess. You want to know why our world is a mess? You want to know why our nation is a mess? You want to know why things in our city are a mess in this beautiful, wonderful world and city that God's given us to live in? Why isn't it all so beautiful when things can be lovely? Why isn't it all so beautiful? Because sin has come in and marred it. It's come not in just to our city, it's come into our schools, our universities, it's come into our homes. It's come into our lives. So we see it, don't we? We see it in our greed. Yeah, we all want the planet to look good and be good, but we actually want to get what we can. We see it in our broken relationships, the conflicts where we've hurt one another, where we've not been willing to resolve the damage in the families, in relationships, and sin. Sin in my life, sin in your life, sin in the lives of others. Always you can trace it back. So you can read the paper and you can see there's just every page you turn it over, there's something that's not right, something that we're trying to fix in some way. But the problem is this heart problem, it's the sin problem. And it's not primarily just a problem between me and you or between us and others or a problem that leads to sort of a struggle of finance or, you know, all that. That's just the symptom. The big problem is a problem between us and God. The big problem is that we've turned our back. We've resisted this big God. So as he goes on, he says, you've resisted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who comes and moves towards us in nudging us to sort of say, come on, listen to this. This is what you're meant to be doing. This is how I want you to live. And we resist him. And not just the Holy Spirit, but we've resisted those that God has sent, the prophets and the Messiah and the Son of God who's come to help us. They've resisted him. And verse 33, you have received the law that was put into effect through the angels. Maybe you've got it in your house or your home or your hand right now, but we don't want to obey it. Thank you very much. And we've affronted God, God who made everything. This is a big problem. It's not a little problem. God said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you and I have the audacity sometimes to think, you know, we're good people. You know, we compare ourselves with those on, you know, I don't know, the soaps or X Factor or the guy next door or the person in the paper, and we think, yeah, I'm better than them. And that's not where we should be comparing ourselves. We're to compare ourselves between God's perfect standard. Has your view of sin lowered because your view of God is lowered? And as that happens, you know what happens? Then your view of Jesus will also be low. But with Stephen, the opposite is true. His God is big. His view of the problem in his life and the lives of others is big, so he's not afraid humbly to confront them and challenge them. But then what we see is, as he moves on here, he's willing then to see Jesus for who he really is. Jesus, the righteous one. No one is righteous, the Bible says. In fact, Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. But there is one who is righteous, and he's mentioned here in verse 52. Look with me. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who never sinned, the one who comes in righteousness to give you and I forgiveness of sins as he dies on the cross for us. To come and clothe us with the righteousness that we don't deserve so we can stand before him one day. And Stephen has come to realize this, to accept that he is the righteous one, and in him must we stand. And so, not only does Stephen see Jesus like that, but he sees Jesus as the risen one. The one who, yes, he died, but he rose again and he's ascended to heaven. As he looks up, he sees heaven open. Amazing picture in verse 55. He sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And look, he says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is not just the righteous one, he's the risen king, the one of all authority, power, and dominion, the one we've been singing about. He is beautiful and amazing and spectacular. He is our Savior. He's the Lord. And Stephen, he does something here which is important. I just want to encourage us here to do. He looks towards Christ. And then he speaks about what he's seen. And this vision of Christ so captivates him that it holds him and helps him through all that life holds your way. And I wonder this morning, have you been captivated by Christ? Have you got such a vision of God and of your sin that actually you realize then when you hear about Jesus, when you hear that he is offering his righteousness to clothe you, when he is saying, come, I'm going to help you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you eternal life. You're thinking, that is what I need. Stephen was so captivated by Christ that he was willing to stand for him even when the stones start to come. And they do come. In fact, Jenny Bov, I'm just looking, see if I can see Jenny. Jenny Bov is one of the members of our congregation. Her dad used to be a minister here in this city and used to say, you know, if you stand for Christ, you're going to get stones. Folks who are getting baptized today, let me just be frank with you. If you stand for Christ, you're going to get stones. People will chuck stuff at you. There might be words. It might be kind of ridicule. It might be worse than that. But he is worth it. Hold on to him as Stephen did. And look at Stephen. He's amazing. He not only holds fast to Christ, he prays. He prays as the stones are flying. Look down with me at verse 59. While they were stoning him, I find this amazing. Imagine this. Just imagine you're being pelted with stones. While they're stoning him, he prays. Wow. He prays. And what's he praying? He's not just praying. Well, I think I would probably be praying. Oh, help me, Lord. Get me out of this. This is bad. Rescue me. No, he's praying. He's praying with heaven as his focus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he's praying then to reach out to others, even praying for those who are persecuting him. Then he fell at his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He echoes, as it were, Jesus' words on the cross where Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So great was the impact of Stephen's view of God, Stephen's view of sin, and Stephen's view of Jesus, so much of these things come together that he was willing to stand in the face of opposition, and he was willing to have his life make a difference for others, to count for others. He was not living for himself anymore. He was living for others. If you believe in Jesus Christ, follow him. Don't live for yourself, live for others. So think back to that question right at the start. Is this something where, you know, we need to be careful we don't take this too seriously? Right? No. We keep needing to have our view of God expanded. You might have been here many years. You and I need our view of God. He's bigger than we think he is. Sin is a bigger problem than we think it is. And Jesus' rescue, his saving of us, his righteousness compared to ours is far, far, far more splendid and beautiful than you and I imagine. And the amazing thing is that Stephen, as he sees all this, his heart is moved for others. And so too, our hearts, as we stand, as we take this stuff seriously, as we allow it to impact our lives, then our lives become those that live for others, that want to bring freedom to others, that want to help set others free, that want to bring this grace and this good news to others. Lives that are selfless, not selfish. So as we draw to a conclusion, I would want you to know that this man who died 2,000 years ago, Stephen, he would long that you'd know another man who died just over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. He would long that you would know his grace, that you would know his forgiveness as he prayed right at the end here. And I, as I stand for him today and say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I too would long that you would come to know him, because you and I, we need him. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is this. It's John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, this big God loved this little footstool of a world, that he gave his one and only Son, this Jesus, this amazing Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Why are we in danger of perishing? Well, because we've turned our back on God. But those who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as I end this morning, I want to ask, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before the one who made those stars? If you're going to try and stand in your own righteousness, you will not stand. But if you see, like Stephen, that Jesus is the righteous one, and you're willing to receive his righteousness, make it your own, then you and I can stand with confidence. So I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and this is the prayer I'm going to pray. It's up here. God, you are so great. Just look at this prayer with me and see whether this is something you feel you're able to pray. Sorry for where I've disobeyed you and refused to listen to you. Thank you for sending Jesus so that I can be forgiven. I believe in him. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Those who stood today, Alex, Lena, Sam, Anne, they've all at one point or another prayed a prayer very similar to this in their hearts, a prayer where they've said, Jesus, I need you. And this could be a day where you too make such a decision. So let's bow our heads. And if you want to, you just echo this in your heart with me and come to that place where you know a peace with God. Jesus, just in this quietness now, come by your Holy Spirit. About to speak not to a little God, but a big God. But he loves you dearly. He wants to hear your voice. He came to bring you back to himself. So I'll not echo these words in your heart right now. God, you are so great. Sorry for where I've disobeyed you and refuse to listen to you. Thank you for sending Jesus so that I can be forgiven. I believe in him. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Amen. And please, can everyone just keep your head bowed? And I'm just going to be looking around. And I would love, as your pastor, to just know if you prayed that prayer. I'd love to be able to kind of, as it were, celebrate with you and just catch your eyes. So just raise your hand, if you will, and just look up if you prayed that prayer. I'm just looking around. And please, just now, raise your hand if you prayed that. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Anyone else? Still looking just downstairs. Anyone else just prayed that prayer this morning? Thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, you see those who've just responded in this way this morning. And Lord, I want to say, please, would you continue to work in their lives? Would you help them know that they are yours, fully yours? And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us, many here who already believe in this, that we would be willing to make a stand for you. Amen.